Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. For a fruitful Christian life, saving faith must be supplemented with holiness. Peter describes seven elements of holiness that must simultaneously accompany one's faith. We now rejoin Pastor Ray Viola's message on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, in his discussion of the second element of holiness, which is the knowledge of godly precepts.
We need the courage to stand for Jesus, adding to that faith, that power that comes from God, to be courageous, to speak the truth with no compromise. And then knowledge. Now, this word knowledge is not speaking of accumulation of facts. This is heart knowledge. This word knowledge, or to know, is what we talked about last week. It's a word that is used in the covenant of marriage. A husband and a wife know one another like no one else knows them. Intimacy with the Lord, loving Jesus more and more. And then we're to add to our knowledge temperance. Now, the word temperance actually means self-control, continence, discipline. We are to add to virtue and to knowledge self-control, or control governed by the Spirit. Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate," or self-control, "in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." In other words, again, not without aim. "I'm diligent. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Notice how Paul, speaking to himself, he's aware of the battle. Are you aware of the battle? How you need to bring your thoughts into captivity? How you need to keep your body? You need to tell your body what to do, not your body tell you how to live. We need to be diligent in this. And then patience. The word patience speaks here of the ability to endure the pressures of life. Every Christian, every believer is going to go through life and have to endure various kinds of pressures. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." But then he said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." This word patience speaks of being steadfast despite opposition, steadfast in the midst of difficulty, steadfast in the midst of adversity. And James says that the trying of our faith is one of the things that develops patience. The trials that we face, the difficulties that we face. That's how God develops this patience within our life. And then godliness. Basically, godliness is a life that is devoted to God. If those close to you were to ask, or if I were to ask them, "What is so-and-so's life devoted to?" What would they say? Your career? Godliness is a life devoted to God. And the word carries the idea of reverence. Titus 1:1 says that we need to acknowledge the truth which is after godliness. And godliness, Timothy says, with contentment is great gain. You're not going to see very many ads on television that speak of contentment. It's all what you need to make your life fulfilling. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then brotherly kindness. I love this. This is phileo. This speaks of the fondness and the friendship that you and I have as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Romans 12:10 speaks of being kindly affectioned or tenderly loving towards one another. That's how we are to relate to one another within the body of Christ. We're a family. We're the family of God. And the Bible says that when we are born again, there's going to be within us a fondness for one another and a kind affection towards one another. It's going to affect how we talk to one another, how we relate to one another. In fact, there's a passage that says preferring one another in love. And then it says charity. Now, brotherly kindness is phileo, charity is agape. It's the kind of love that comes from above. It's a love that is not of the world. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude, love does not demand its own way, love is not irritable, love doesn't keep a record of being wronged. And that's the kind of love that becomes a part of walking with Jesus. It's a kind of love that you never had before. A love for people. A love for things that you never loved before. It's a love that comes from above. How about that for a bumper sticker? I'm filled with love from above. A love that I didn't have before I was born again. We're not by nature patient, are we? We're not by nature very kind. We are by nature kind of rude. We do often demand our own way. We easily get irritable. And we do keep a record of how many times people offend us, right? Dylan's at 533, and he's only been on staff for 2 years. No. But this love is what John talks about. It's the fruit of being born again. The Bible says we cannot say we love God if we hate our brother and sister. We can't say that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, this love is called the bond of perfectness. This is what knits us together. Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you agape one another. That's the key. That's the evidence. But there's another meaning of this word charity. It was used to describe a person who was benevolent, a person who was giving. It's one of our favorite government institutions, the IRS, calls it charitable contributions. That's the idea. Now notice, Peter writes these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, if these things are in you and they are increasing and they are spreading, they make you or they indicate that you are not barren, that you are not unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your life is going to be making an impact on others for the kingdom of God. These things here, when these glorious expressions of fellowship with Jesus are sown in our heart, they will flow in us and through us to bear testimony that we belong to Jesus and the truth of the gospel. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as, notice, hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Notice a genuine born-again believer will bring forth good fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Our salvation from start to finish is worked out the same way it was worked in, by trusting in Christ and abiding in Him. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. How do you receive Christ as Lord? You come broken. You come mourning. You come meek. You don't come with a resume of how great you are, like the publican in Luke chapter 18, or like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. You come like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But notice what he says here. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The phrase cannot see afar off means that this kind of an individual is short-sighted or near-sighted. And being blind speaks of an individual who lacks a gospel-centered perspective in life. They are not bearing fruit. They're empty. They're fruitless. They're vain. These are people who profess to know Jesus, but they lack these things. There's no virtue, no courage, no self-control, no patience, no godliness, no brotherly kindness, no charity in their life. They're basing their salvation, as many do, upon a confession of faith with their mouth, apart from repentance and conviction of sin in their heart. You see, we live in a day and age, sadly, where we make salvation very, very easy. Now, Christ has paid the price for us. He does all the work. We do nothing. But biblical salvation is much more than saying some things, raising your hand, and signing a piece of paper. It's much more than that. Let me challenge you. How do you think people received Christ when he was on earth? Did they go up to him and say the sinner's prayer and then sign a piece of paper? You know what it is? It's you hear the word of God, you hear the call of the gospel, you come to Christ, and then you begin to absorb and take in the truth of God, and you begin to change. That's what happens. You're born again. It's a real birth. Just as you had a physical birth, you have a spiritual birth, and you begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James tells us, in chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. That's pretty clear. The issue that Peter is writing about here is an empty profession of faith in Jesus because of a lack or evidence of good fruit. Now, that's in contrast to the fruit-bearing followers of Jesus. Peter here now addresses spurious individuals, spurious Christians who claim that Christ has cleansed them but have their eyes shut to the truth and they are blind and lack these virtues. There's no change in their life. When you are born again, beloved, you will change. You will change. You'll never become, we will never become sinless, but you will change. It will be a noticeable change. People will notice the change. All things passed away. All things become new. How many of you know that to be true? You're under new management now. The old manager was you. The new manager is now God. God dwelling in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when you're born again, you find yourself loving things that you used to hate. Now, that doesn't mean that when you're born again and become a new creature, that if you loved roses before, that you hate them now. We're talking about the fallen world, the moral world that is corrupt, that is deceitful. You when you're born again, you begin to see the world for what it is. It's a delusion. It's a lie. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the fashion thereof. Now we love the word of God. We begin to see people different, don't you? You look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ and you just love them. You have a love for people. You have a love for your neighbor. You have a love for things you never had a love for. You have a love for the Bible, don't you? You have a love for things that are holy and pure. But a person who is blind, Jesus says, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. But there are people that say, well, I've said this prayer, and thus I'm not going to hell. Well, if you're not going to hell, you're going to bear the fruit of someone that is going to heaven. In fact, I believe that when you are born again, what happens is that God scares the hell out of you. You realize, whoa! How quickly you realize that if by the grace of God, I had passed away 5 minutes before that time when the Lord came in, I would have gone right to hell in the handbasket. because I was basing what I thought would have been my salvation on what I did, how good I was. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his love. But Peter says, you need to grow in that love. You need to grow in that knowledge of him. You need to be diligent in seeking him. You can't let anything or anyone get between you and Jesus. And so he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, make every effort, move forward to make your calling and election sure or secure or certain or valid. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. It doesn't say you'll never fail. We do fail, but you won't fall. And then it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now Peter is saying there is the way that you and I can know that we are genuinely born again. Do you see these things, these evidences of grace working in you? Just take a step back. Many times in the scriptures, we are told, we may not think so, we are told after making a statement like this, take a step back, consider your ways. Does this sound like you? Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, put yourself to the test. Do you not know your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You can know that Christ is in you. There's the testimony of Christ. There's the fruit of being married to Jesus. You love your bridegroom, and he loves you. If you do these things, in other words, there's progress. We need to be moving forward. If you don't, you're going to go back. Peter is exhorting both you and I to examine our lives. And he provides here in verses 4 through 7, one of the many spiritual checklists that reveals whether or not we are truly abiding in Christ. If you do these things, he didn't say if you know them. You can know them up here. It doesn't say, can you define them? Doesn't even say if you talk about them. He said, if you do them. How many of you know that it's much easier to talk Christianity than live it? Well, I will admit that. So easy to talk about being patient, to talk about being forgiving, until I have to be patient and I have to be forgiving. Or maybe that's just me. See, so I've just gotten a whole lot more people praying for me. Oh, Lord, pray for Pastor Ray, help him. How did Jesus end the Sermon on the Mount? Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. What about those who heard but didn't obey? Built on what? Sand. One day, Jesus was teaching. His mother and his brothers came to see him. The crowd says, oh, your mother and your brother are here. He says, behold, my mother and my brother. Those who hear the word of God and what? What? Do it? Put it into practice? That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. He's not offering you and I suggestions. Making our calling and election sure is another way of saying that you and I can know that we have eternal life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing. Saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when he calls you, God then begins to work in you. Simply put, if we are called, or if we are what the Bible calls the elect, if we are chosen, then we are born again. And if we are born again, we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, because gospel-saving faith always produces gospel-saving fruit. Always. It's not the seed sown on the hard ground, the shallow ground, or among the thorns. It's the good ground that brings forth fruit. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We've been called out of darkness. We've been called into his marvelous light. He fills our heart with laughter, with joy. It's marvelous being a Christian. Not mundane. Marvelous. Marvelous light. Not just light, marvelous light. Out of darkness. Out of the muck and mire of this fallen world system. Into his marvelous light. The kingdom of grace, the kingdom of goodness, the kingdom of holiness, the kingdom of righteousness. My, oh my. And then Peter says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The best is yet to come, beloved. Believe that? The best is yet to come. That's the gospel. Only God knows when we will breathe our last breath. But when we breathe our last breath here on earth, we are going to inhale the oxygen of heaven. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that casually. Imagine, I can't imagine going home and telling my wife, "Lizzie, I casually like you. I don't know." No. "He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek you." A rewarder? Well, this word entrance is a word that refers to the welcome the athletes received when returning from the Olympic Games. They would win a crown. You see them, you watch the Olympics, you know, you have the gold, the silver, and the bronze, right? And they give them a little treat, and they hold this thing up. That's it. So here we are. Here we are. Check this out. So we're following Jesus. We breathe our last breath. We're diligently seeking him. We're seeking to be the wisest stewards of the time, the talents, the resources that he's given to us. We're overcoming evil with good. We're just pressing into Jesus. So we die. Believers die, and we go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the sins have been judged, but what happens there? We are given rewards or crowns according to how we lived on earth. But you know what I love about that? What does the Bible tell us in the book of Revelation happens when we get those crowns? We take them off. And we say what? "This does not belong to me. This belongs to you." You know why? Because your life and my life now as a follower of Jesus Christ, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we live for the glory of God. Amen? Peter had a love for the lost. He had a love for the lost. And at the end of this epistle, he writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. That's the heart of the Father for you today, if you've never been born again. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.